We'll be okay. Thanks, Don. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Epiphany, it's the season of seeing. It's the season of light shining in the darkness. It's the time when God manifests his glory so that his people can behold it, so that we can see it in all its fullness, the glory to God in the highest. The story is told of a salesman, and he traveled around the states, and he also sometimes went to other countries. And when he was traveling, he would think of his wife, and he would always try to buy some kind of a little keepsake or souvenir, a gift that he could bring home. And one time when he was traveling, he found one of these phosphorescent, I think they call it. You know, it's like a little matchbox thing, phosphorescent, right? That sounds right? And so he picked it up because the seller said, your wife is going to love this because it glows in the dark. It shines in the dark. So he went home, and his wife was glad to see when he got home off of the road, and he said, I've got a gift for you, and it's really special. He gave it to her, and she said, oh, this is nice, because she likes to burn candles, and now she would have this beautiful phosphorescent little matchbox. And so he said, no, I want to show you something. So he shuts the lights off, and there's nothing but darkness. He turns the light on. He's embarrassed. He said, it was supposed to shine. I got cheated. Well, it was the next morning when his wife was looking at that little phosphorescent matchbox, and she saw in the tiniest of print the words that said, if you want me to shine in the dark, then you have to keep me in the light during the day. If you want me to shine in the dark, you have to keep me in the light during the day. So that night when her husband came home, and when it got dark, she said, I've got to show you something. She shut the lights off, and that phosphorescent little matchbox, it just glowed and shined so bright. You see, by itself, it had no light. And so it is for us. We're just containers. But God has placed the glory of his Son in us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we have this treasure in earthen vessels to show that the transcendent power and glory belongs to God. What we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for his sake. Vessels that by the grace of God, through the working of the Holy Spirit, Paul says, contain the glory of God. Not only do we get to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus, but we also get to share it. As Christ lives in us and dwells in us, we shine also. That's what you see happening in our gospel reading for tonight. When the disciples, Peter and James and John, wake up, they see glory. But then a couple of verses later, it says that the glory was Jesus, which means that Elijah and Moses only shined because they were in the presence of Jesus. And so it is for us. We shine and we bear the glory of God when we are in the presence of Jesus and when we are face to face with our Lord. It's the season of Epiphany. You know how it began. It always begins every year on January 6th when there is the bright light, the appearance of a new star that signals that a new king has been born in Judea. And so the Magi travel a long distance at great cost so that they can worship the newborn king. And when they get to the capital of Jerusalem, no one knows about the birth of Jesus. So the scribes and religious leaders have to consult the book. They go to the scriptures and they find out in Micah 5:2 that it is written that Messiah, the King of the Jews, will be born in Bethlehem. And so the Magi, they go to Bethlehem, and in a house they behold the glory of God, the shining face of Jesus, and they bow down, filled with awe and reverence, and they worship him. And they present gifts to him, gold, frankincense, myrrh. They show the identity of Jesus, and they show his destiny also. Gold because he's the King of the Jews, who will die on a cross and be enthroned as the Lord of glory. Frankincense, because he's our great high priest. Frankincense, because that's the incense that is lifted up as the priest offers prayers on behalf of God's people and sacrifice for their sin. Indeed, Jesus becomes the once and for all sacrifice for our sins. And myrrh, an ointment that is used for burial. For the way that this king, this high priest, saves us is by his death on the cross. The season of Epiphany begins with the journey of the Magi and with the bright light in the heavens. The first Sunday of Epiphany is always the baptism of our Lord. And when Jesus was praying and was baptized, remember in the Gospel of Luke, praying is what Jesus is always doing, in the presence of God, communing the Father and the Son through the working of the Holy Spirit. He's praying when he's baptized, and suddenly there is a cloud. The Spirit descends from the heavens in the form of a dove, and a voice comes from the cloud saying, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." It's an epiphany. It's a revelation. It's a disclosure. It's like lifting the veil, or parting the curtains, or pulling the shades up, so that we can see and behold. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The season of Epiphany always ends the same way every year, with the transfiguration of our Lord. And you probably noticed in Luke's telling of this story that Jesus took the inner three. He took James and John and Peter, and they went up to a high mountain. Why a mountain? Well, mountains are places where you're elevated. And once you can get up high, you get a better view, unless one is enveloped by a cloud. And everything becomes kind of foggy in the glorious presence of God. He takes them up there for a prayer retreat. And Luke says that while Jesus was praying, communing with the Father, that his face was transformed and his clothing became radiant white. It was a transfiguration. It was a Shekinah. It was the presence of God's glory. And there was Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus, sharing, participating in the glory of God's Son. What were they talking about? These were not ordinary men. Moses was the greatest prophet. He was the lawgiver. He's the one that liberated God's people from bondage in Egypt. Deuteronomy 18 says that you're going to know when Messiah has come because he'll be a prophet like Moses, but greater than Moses. And Elijah, remember how God took him up into the heavens? God buried Moses after he gave him a view of the promised land from Mount Nebo. But Elijah didn't die. He was taken up into heaven in a whirlwind and with the flaming chariots of God. Elijah, according to the book of Malachi, is supposed to come back and be the forerunner, the one who prepares the way for Messiah. And so Moses and Elijah and Jesus are talking about his impending departure, Only Luke talks about the departure. He uses the word exodus. In other words, in the same way that God set his people free from captivity in Egypt, now through the death and resurrection of Jesus, God is going to set his people free from our captivity to sin and death. Now, the disciples were heavy with sleep. And you know how it is when you're tired, when you can hardly keep your eyes open, yes? It's not fun. It's like you want to have toothpicks to try to keep them. And finally, you just surrender and you say, I'm going to sleep. And sometimes we're kind of in this fog or we're dozing. If it's ever happened to you, your spouse, you know what I'm talking about. You talk to them and they kind of open their eyes, but they're still in a daze. And you don't know that, well, did you fall asleep? Well, I was just resting my eyes. You see, and these disciples, they're heavy with sleep, and they don't get what's going on there. But if you've ever woken up or come out of a sleep and you open your eyes and it's bright, it takes a while for your eyes to adjust. And so Luke says that when Peter and James and John were fully awake, that means the veil is lifted. That means the curtains have been pulled apart. That means that the blinders have been taken off. And Peter says the first thing that comes to his mind. He saw the glory of God, which was for him an awful moment. Awe, A-W-E, full, F-U-L-L. It was an awful moment for Peter. And he said, let's build three tents. Somebody got their Kodak camera? This is a Kodak moment. We've got to preserve this. He didn't know what he was saying. Suddenly, the cloud that was present on Mount Sinai when the Torah, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments was given to Moses, the cloud that led God's people for 40 years in the wilderness by day and a pillar of fire by night, the cloud overshadows them and they enter the cloud in the very presence of God. And what is it that they see? They see the glory of God and they hear the voice of God. The same voice that spoke at the baptism of our Lord. And it says, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And suddenly, the cloud's gone. And Moses and Elijah are gone. And Luke says, it's just Jesus alone. Nothing else. And the disciples are silent. And they say nothing to anyone about what they have seen. What happens when we see Jesus? When the cloud surrounds us and captures us and fills us with the presence of Christ and the glory of our Savior. Paul says to the Corinthians, that we who see the face of Jesus are being changed, transfigured from one degree of glory to another. And all of this is from the Spirit. You see, the Corinthians, they were a messed up motley crew. And there's no way that they could work on their own self-improvement. And there's no way that they could implement a change within themselves. They couldn't change themselves. They wouldn't change themselves. And neither can we. But Paul says, appearances can be deceiving because the Holy Spirit is residing in you, the Spirit of the crucified and risen Jesus, and you, whether you acknowledge it or not, or even see it or not, Paul says, you're being changed. You're being transformed into the image of Jesus. It's what Paul says to the Corinthians, but it's also what St. John says in his first epistle, chapter 3. Beloved, we are God's children now. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when Christ appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in Jesus purifies themselves as he is pure. We can't change ourselves, but the grace of God given to us in Jesus will change us and transfigure us, Paul says, from one degree of glory to another. We don't get to just see God's glory. We get to participate in it fully. The story is told of Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa was invited years ago to the United States to a prayer breakfast out in Washington, D.C. And the person that was introducing her was so honored by that privilege. He had an extended introduction, and he says, "It's my privilege and my honor to introduce to you our keynote speaker, the greatest woman on earth, Mother Teresa." Now, Mother Teresa came out, and they were standing, everyone there, and they were applauding, and she went behind the podium to speak. And if you know anything about the stature of Mother Teresa, 4'11". And so they had to get a box so that they could let her stand on it and she could be elevated so that they could see her and so that she could see them. And Mother Teresa, she said, "If I were the greatest woman on this earth, then certainly God would have made me a few inches taller so that I wouldn't have to stand on this wooden box. I am not the greatest woman on earth." And this is the quote that you know. This is where it came from, a prayer breakfast in Washington, D.C. "I am a pencil in the writing hand of God, and God is writing love letters with people like you and people like me." Her face was shining, but she didn't know it. Because you see, she didn't spend time looking in a mirror at herself. She spent her whole life seeing the face of Jesus in the poor and the suffering and the afflicted. This is the glory of God. One of my favorite hymns, Battle Hymn of the Republic, contains these words. "In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea, with the glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us live to make men free. While God is marching on, glory, glory, hallelujah, glory, glory, hallelujah, glory, glory, hallelujah, his truth is marching on. Since the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The slave doesn't have a permanent place in the house, but the son, the daughter, they have a permanent place. God has lifted the veil. You see, as good as the law was, the law only had temporary glory. The law couldn't save God's people. Only Jesus, who has permanent glory and who gives us permanent glory. Only Jesus can save us from our sins and raise us from our deaths. In the glory of his bosom, he transfigures you and me. And this is his glory, that we are phosphorescent matchbooks. Little boxes filled with the treasure of Christ. And this is his glory, that we are pencils in the writing hand of God, his love letters to the world. Do you see? Blind, but now we see. Dead, but now alive. Crucified and raised with Jesus. Dr. Maxwell Maltz is a renowned author. He's written several books. He's a speaker, but he's probably best known as a very gifted plastic surgeon. In one of his books, he tells the story of a woman who approached him with a special request. Dr. Maxwell Maltz says, "This woman approached me and she had a picture. It was of her husband. Her husband had gone into a burning house to try to rescue his father and his mother, but he wasn't able to save them. And in the process, he became badly burned and terribly disfigured." And so this woman is telling the story of what happened to her husband to Dr. Maltz. He looked at her and he said, I can restore his face. I can do that. And she looked at Dr. Maltz and she said, "He won't let you. He won't even talk to you. He's completely shut me out of his life and he won't let me into his life anymore. He spends all of his time in his bedroom locked behind a door." She said, "That's not why I'm here." He said, "Well, what is your request?" She said, "I want you to disfigure me. I want you to make me look like my husband so that he knows that I love him. Because if I can share completely in his suffering and his disfigurement, then maybe he'll let me back into his life." Dr. Maltz said, I won't do that. But he was so moved by this woman's request that he went over to the house. And he knocked on the bedroom door, asking the husband inside to open the door. But there was dead silence. "Please open the door." Silence. "Open the door. My name is Dr. Maltz, and I can restore your face. I'm a plastic surgeon. I can take care of that." Silence. And then Dr. Maltz said, "Do you know how much your wife loves you? She came to me. She wanted me to disfigure her so that she could be disfigured like you, so that she could enter completely into your suffering, so that you would let her back into your life and know how much she loves you. Don't you see?" And then there was a slow turning of the doorknob. And the door opened. And the light was on. And the veil was lifted. Do you see? St. Paul says, whenever we turn to the Lord, the veil is lifted. Whenever we turn to Jesus, the veil is lifted. And we are being transfigured into his glory, from one degree of glory to another. Lost, but now we're found. Blind, but now I see. Amen.